The lesson is Philemon, verses 1 to 25. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Paul's plea for Onesimus. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Morning, everyone. So you perhaps guessed we're going to have a quick look at Philemon this morning. We are during August. I think John started last week. We're looking at the word refreshing, whether it be refreshing of the mind, heart, soul. And usually you've got to try and get people on side, haven't you, before you start to preach. And unfortunately, I'm going to go the other way because, you see, John last week did a very naughty thing. He started to hand out sweets to get everybody on side. So I'm afraid if you think that's a regular Sunday morning treat, then I'm sorry, I've let you down there. I didn't get too many boos there, unlike Mr. Gatlin last night and the 100-meter race. So that's good. That's a good start. Okay, so Philemon, probably not a book, a letter, whatever you want to call it. Officially, it's a book, of course. Some that we look at very often in church. It's certainly something that I tend to sort of skim over and have never particularly studied before, to be honest. But actually, Philemon sums up the gospel of Jesus pretty well. It talks about repentance, forgiveness, and making whole again. That's the gospel message, isn't it, in a few words. So the background, Paul wrote the letter during a very successful spell in his life, in his preaching life. He was ministering to the people of Ephesus, and he was seeing many people converted to his preaching. And one person that he converted was Philemon. Philemon was a slave owner in Colossae. So where are we at now? Well, we've got this slave called Onesimus. And Onesimus has escaped from his owner, Philemon. We don't know for certain, but there's a good chance that he's either stolen something from Philemon, or that he's broken something of Philemon's that's precious. We get this from, I think it's verse 18, where Paul says, if Onesimus owes you anything, Philemon, then I'll sort that and make sure that that is recompensed back to you. So Onesimus runs from Colossae and heads and ends up in Rome to try and disappear amongst the crowds. Rome's quite a big place. I've spent 4 days in Rome, one of the best places that I've ever visited. And to be honest, if you ever get the chance to visit Rome, you've never been, then do go. We went into the Colosseum. We saw the Trevi Fountain. We saw the Spanish Steps, although at the time we didn't realize they were the Spanish Steps until we got home. And somebody said, "You see the Spanish Steps?" And we saw it in the paper. Oh, that's what they were. That's why there was a crowd of people all sitting on these steps. But Rome is a fantastic place. It's a big place, like most cities. So he tries to disappear, does Onesimus, into the city. But unfortunately for him, he comes across Paul. Again, we don't know whether this was by design or whether this was just pure luck. I'm inclined to believe that with God involved, it was by design. So he meets Paul, who converts him to Christianity. And Paul is willing to write to Philemon, Onesimus's master, because Onesimus too gets converted. So he asks that Onesimus be accepted as a Christian brother, as we can read in verse 16. So he writes this letter to Philemon. Now, Paul is an incredible character, I think, because he sees the good in every situation. He's prepared to help people in any situation, because at the time he wrote this letter, he's either been held captive by Roman soldiers under house arrest, or possibly in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was under arrest, or if I was in the local prison at Exeter, the last thing on my mind would be thinking of helping somebody else. I would just be concerned with my situation. I'm sure a few of us would be. But anyway, Paul being Paul, he believes it's the right thing to do. And on Onesimus' behalf, he writes to Philemon. Now, slavery, of course, was commonplace in Bible times. And to us today, it's a bit of an anathema. It's a bit alien to us. But actually, as a company, the company that I work for, and companies throughout the UK, 2 years ago, had to sign and declare the new Modern Slavery Act of 2015. And in that act, as signatures, the directors of the company had to sign to say that we were not employing anybody as slaves, in other words, very commonly these days, children who are working against their will. And perhaps a little bit more pertinently, we had to sign to also say our supply chain. So we not only make tiles, that's the business that I'm involved in, but we buy in certain product as well. And we buy in product from places such as China and the West Indies, to name but a couple, where slavery may be occurring. In fact, looking at this, they reckon there are about 35 million slaves in the world today. India is the most common, with about 18 million, followed by China, which is one of the companies that we use, around 2-3 million, followed by Pakistan and Bangladesh. So actually, slavery still goes on today. So what was Paul doing for Onesimus? Well, the first thing he was doing was he was writing to Philemon to ask him to review his situation. So he asks Philemon to consider his stance. Philemon has a probable opinion of Onesimus, and it's obviously not a very good one. So he asks Philemon if he will forgive Onesimus of what he has done. And verses 8 to 11, here the glasses go on. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And just as a matter of note there, Paul actually uses a little bit of humour, because he uses the word useless. And in verse 11, he says he has now become useful. And the meaning of Onesimus is the word useful. And it's a reminder to us that God's revelation to humanity is very personal. Paul was appealing to Philemon on one person's behalf. The thing is that Philemon obviously had felt wronged against. And I wonder, I'm not going to, but if I was to ask for a show of hands of people here this morning who felt that they had been wronged against by somebody in their life, I reckon most hands would go up. Certainly mine would. And I wonder also, perhaps a little bit more honestly, I wonder if again I was to ask for a show of hands for maybe something that we have done against somebody else that we regretted. Again, I think most hands, including mine, would go up. Maybe you can identify with Onesimus and have tried to escape from someone. You've felt that you've been wronged by someone. I don't know, but maybe even in this church. Maybe a family friend. Maybe a personal friend. Again, maybe you have wronged somebody else and feel guilty about that. Perhaps this morning we should all review our relationships, as Paul asked Philemon to do, and look at forgiving those people. Communion, of course, we are asked to examine ourselves and to look at ourselves and to review our own situation. My nan, when she was at church, I used to be at the same church as my nan, and I was 6, 7, 8, something like that. And in those days, we didn't have Sunday school during the Sunday morning service. Sunday school was in the Sunday afternoon. So a Sunday morning, as a 6, 7, 8-year-old, I had to listen to all the boring preachers. And I actually was more interested. I used to get a pack of sweets. I was allowed a pack of sweets. They couldn't be crisps because too noisy when you open the bag. They couldn't be toffees where you had to unwrap because that was, again, created a noise. So I was often given a pack of Rolos. So my early years of church, I can remember opening these pack of Rolos. But one morning, I can't remember what the preacher said. I wasn't particularly listening. As I said, I was more interested in my Rolos and eating them. But at the end of the service, or not at the end of the service, near the end of the service, there was, and I only learned this, I found this out from my nan many years later, that I can just remember as a 6-7-year-old sitting in my seat and everybody getting up and people going to each other and tears and people hugging each other. And obviously what the preacher had been saying was that he felt that there were people that needed to forgive others within the church that morning. And that was the case. So we review. We have a look at our lives. So Paul said to Philemon, let's have a look. Will you please consider Onesimus? So assuming that Philemon does review, and assuming that Philemon does agree to forgive Onesimus, what does that result in? Let's get a bit positive now, shall we? That results in renewal or reinvigoration. What is the result of forgiving someone? It can create renewal. The dictionary definition of to renew is to begin again or take up again after a break. And John last week talked about sin and obviously this barrier between man and God, and that sin had to be got rid of through repentance. And when that happens, renewal takes place. But renewal can work both ways. We were renewed, for those of us who confess to be Christians, we were renewed. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6 says this: He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. But heaven also feels renewed, because in Luke 15 and verse 7, it says this: I tell you that in the same way, and this is talking about finding a lost sheep, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And of course, at the time, the righteous people were the Pharisees who believed that they were perfect and that they hadn't done anything wrong. But renewal works both ways. You see, if you ask somebody for forgiveness, then not only is it helping the person who's asking, but also the recipient. I don't know who quoted this. It was an anonymous quote. But whoever said this, true forgiveness leads to true renewal unconditionally. True forgiveness leads to true renewal unconditionally. In other words, there's no strings attached. And when forgiveness is sought, it's like a weight has been lifted. And this is Paul's appeal, request to Philemon, not only to renew his relationship with Onesimus, but that it is enhanced. Verses 15 and 16. Perhaps the reason he was separated you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. In other words, let's just not go back to the relationship that we had before, but let's actually have an even better relationship now. So a relationship existed, master to slave. But if Philemon can forgive, hopefully we have the relationship of friend to friend. And instead of a festering or strained relationship, forgiving or repairing can hopefully lead to a better, renewed relationship than someone previously. So if we review and look at ourselves, we can get renewal. If we get renewal, we can get refreshment. Particularly refreshing of the heart. In Philemon verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So what Paul was saying there was that if Philemon can forgive Onesimus, then his own heart is being refreshed. And it makes him feel alive again. As Christians, we should do the things that may renew and rejoice the hearts of one another, particularly within the church. Because from the world, we can expect trouble, can't we? We can expect trouble from the world. So we should look at ourselves for comfort, for joy, and for renewal. Philemon verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. The English equivalent, the Greek for hearts, is intestines or bowels. Actually, it's used in some translations. And figuratively speaking, that means pity and love. I wonder how many churches and Christians have lost out because there's never been forgiveness within the church, or maybe there's never been true love. I don't know. I'm just putting it out there. One thing I do know is that it's easier said than done. It's easy for me to say a few words. Actions are a lot more difficult. So why would we want to be refreshed? These are the things that I wrote down. Because we're tired. Because we're fed up. Frustrated. We're upset. Angry. Unhappy. Feelings that things aren't going our way. Stagnation. As we forgive and love more, as individuals, I believe that as a church we can be refreshed together, not only as individuals, but as a church coming together. And then refreshing, you see, leads to hope and belief. And Philemon, verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Paul had renewed hope. And his heart was refreshed at the thought of Philemon forgiving, accepting Onesimus. This is what I wrote. The refreshing of our hearts within each of us and as a church will allow God to move within us. The refreshing of our hearts within each of us and as a church will allow God to move within us. So reviewing, renewing, refreshing leads to my final revival. I certainly, for one, and I would like to think that all of us here this morning who profess to be Christians and to love and follow our Lord Jesus Christ would want to see revival. That, of course, comes through the working of the Holy Spirit. And as we've heard this morning from Pamela's wonderful testimony, that the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit hasn't gone away, hasn't gone on holiday, as I'm about to in a couple of weeks' time, thankfully. But the Holy Spirit is here. But before, and this is what I really believe, before revival can take place, then I believe that we as a church, as individuals, have got to look at ourselves. We've got to renew ourselves, and we need a refreshing. Because revival brings, or can bring, chaos. It can bring a lot of stress. I mean, the church here this morning, there's not too many empty seats. If people started to come in, then where would they go? That would be the first stress, wouldn't it? That would be the first thing. Where are people going to sit? But I truly believe that revival will happen. I do believe that. I live in Exmouth, as most of us do. I want revival in Exmouth, and particularly in Brixington. I really do. I've got nothing against any of your faces. You're the lucky ones. You have to look at me. But over the years, over the coming years, I want to see many different faces. I want to see many new faces. I want to see people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And that can happen. But I think, first of all, we as a church have got to be refreshed. We've got to get ready. And when that happens, then I believe revival can take place. Thank you, Colin.